As we stand, let's pray. Father, as those crowds in the days of Nehemiah had their mourning turned to shouts of joy as they understood, we pray this morning as we come to your word that you would be our teacher, that you would bring us your joy, and that our joy would also be complete. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do have a seat. Well, let me start with a question. How is your joy this morning? Do you have real Christian joy, or are you lacking a bit? Problem is, of course, that the fruits of the Spirit, as they're described in Galatians 5, are all supposed to come together. It's not the case that we can pick and choose. We can't say, oh, I've got peace, you can have the joy. No, it's not like that. The fruit of the Spirit isn't a giant smorgasbord or buffet where we can pick and choose which bits we fancy. All Christians should exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in greater measure as they grow more and more like Jesus. And it is a should. These are things that the Spirit will grow in Christians as we mature and grow in our faith. And that includes exhibiting Christian joy. That means, of course, that if that isn't the case, someone who is a Christian is overwhelmingly gloomy, then there is something wrong somewhere. Sadly, though, whilst most people would describe Christians as kind and friendly and generous, I'm not sure the world necessarily thinks of Christians as joyful. In fact, if we're honest, some Christians are downright misery guts, aren't they? Sometimes you visit churches and the atmosphere is so gloomy, you think there'd be more joy out in the graveyard than in the church building where the live Christians are meeting. But to be a Christian is to be joyful. Scriptures command us to rejoice in the Lord always and tell us that since this is the day that the Lord has made, we are to rejoice and be glad in it. That's why one writer has gone as far as saying that for a Christian to be generally gloomy is tantamount to practical atheism. And I think he's got a point. As Christians, we are living after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after his ascension, after the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. And that means that we have the assurance of God's amazing love for us. We have the assurance of sins forgiven when we come to him in faith and repentance. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit with us and the guarantee of eternal life. What's more, we know that the God who made us is our Father, that Jesus who died and rose again is our brother, and that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is our very own comforter. And if we bring those things to mind, then I have to ask, how can we not be joyful? How can we be gloomy? But that is often how we are, isn't it? But rather than making us feel worse this morning, going home thinking, oh, I'm supposed to be joyful, but I just can't be, I want to do two things. I want us to consider what makes us gloomy, and then how we can throw off that gloom and receive the joy of the Lord. But before I do, let me clear up three quick misconceptions. Here's the first one. Being joyful isn't about being happy. There's a difference. Lots of things make us happy, from chocolate to a win for your favourite football team to a lovely sunset. But whilst happiness is good, and we'd like to have more of that, it can be very fickle. The chocolate runs out or gives you spots. Your team loses the next game. The sunset fades and the rain comes. Happiness fades as quickly as it comes, but joy lasts. Secondly, joy goes much deeper than happiness. Real joy is about having an underlying contentment or orientation towards happiness. You don't always like your family, for example. Sometimes they annoy you and frustrate you deeply. But deep down, being with them is usually a positive experience. Watching sport despite the pain of defeat is always a pleasure for me. The beauty of the world in nature, despite its brutality or fleeting nature, often makes your heart sing. That's joy. An underlying sense of contentment that is there always. That means that thirdly, joy and tears can go together. So I won't always feel like singing when my team lose, but there is still joy in the game. I won't always catch the sunrise just right, but knowing it is there will lift my spirit when I think of it. I might be mourning the loss of a loved one, but my heart will still have joy because I knew them in the first place. Joy remembers the happiness that was past and savours it again and again. And it does so whilst always looking forward to the next taste, because the joyful person knows that there is more to come. And if you think that's a pipe dream, then let me remind you what Paul wrote of Jesus. He said this: Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Despite the anguish and the suffering that was his, Jesus knew that whilst weeping would be there for a night time, joy cometh in the morning. And so there was joy even in the midst of the suffering. Delayed joy, yes, but joy in the sense that greater joy was coming. And the anticipation of that brought joy even in the midst of the pain. So that was Jesus. But what about us? What are the things that make us gloomy, that rob us of our joy? Well, let me give you the first thing, and that's sin. Sin. I want you to imagine the scene. It is a beautiful summer's day. Your sunglasses are on and you're driving around the countryside in your Aston Martin convertible. The top is down, the music is playing, and the English countryside is in bloom. Can you imagine the scene? Feels good, doesn't it? What could be more perfect than that? The car is cornering like it's on rails. The music is sweet, when all of a sudden there is a sound louder than your stereo, and it's growing in its intensity. You glance into your rearview mirror, and there you see it. A police car right behind you. Siren blaring, lights flashing, commanding you to stop. So you pull over, and when the officer draws up alongside you, you have a real go at him. Why did you pull me over? I was having such a great time. The sun is shining, my sunglasses are on, the music is perfect, the car is cornering like it's on rails. Officer, you have ruined my joy. Well, what does the officer say? Does he say, oh, I'm really sorry, go and carry on? No, of course not. He says, I haven't ruined your joy. You have, by driving over the speed limit and endangering other motorists as you zoomed across the road. And he hands over an expensive driving ticket, and your joy has gone completely. Was that the officer's fault? Of course not. It's your fault. You broke the law. You sinned. And now there are consequences. And in the same way, throughout the Bible, there is a clear link between obedience to God and enjoying God's joy, and between disobedience to God and a lack of joy. Now, sometimes that comes out in the consequences of sin directly. If I gamble a lot, I end up homeless. I lose my temper, I end up in jail. But so often we lose our joy because our sin distances us from God. Sin puts a barrier between us and our holy God, so that even though we might still be a Christian and trusting in him, that closeness of the relationship, that joy-bringing closeness, has gone. There is a distance now between us and God. In Psalm 32, King David said that his sin even caused physical ailments, caused him to waste away and groan and lose his strength, because it separated him from the Lord of life. And very often our own sin and disobedience robs us of our joy because it puts up a barrier between us and God. That's the first thing. Here's the second: misplaced confidence. 2 weeks ago, I went to an exhibition in the town centre of Luton about the new stadium that's being planned for Luton Town. It's a brilliant design right in the middle of the town centre. It's going to renew that part of the town. The stadium will hold 20,000 plus people. You didn't think that many, there were that many Luton fans, but there are. And every one of them will get a great view. Well, I looked at those plans and they were beautiful. I came out and met Judy in the shopping centre, and I was beaming from ear to ear at the thought of them. And if everything goes to plan, in 4 years' time, I'll be there with thousands of other Hatters fans cheering on the team. But here's the thing. Whilst the football team and the new stadium and maybe even a better quality of player might make me happy and give me a better experience of football, if it's a deep joy that I'm after, then I'm going to be disappointed. Because try as they might, Luton Town simply cannot deliver. Now, you're not surprised at that, are you? You know they can't. But I could say the same about a new car, because they eventually break down or rust or get stolen. Or about a new house, because although a home provides shelter and security, it doesn't give me love. In fact, even our closest relationships with our husbands or wives or children or grandchildren are not designed to satisfy us the way that God can. Eventually, they or we will die, and in the meantime, we often fall out or have disagreements or let each other down. So whilst created things can bring us happiness and a measure of joy, to place all our hopes in them for our best, highest fulfillment is utter foolishness. They cannot deliver the kind of joy we long for and were made to know. And so when a good thing becomes a God thing, when it becomes the thing on which our joy depends, we end up being gloomy and disappointed, because those things are not strong enough to take the weight of our expectations. Likewise, if our spiritual confidence is misplaced, that will lead to gloom as well. When the Galatian church was formed, they had great joy because they heard that Jesus had paid the price for their sin and offered them free forgiveness and his grace. But a few years later, some people came along who convinced them that for God to accept them as his own people, then they needed to keep all of God's Old Testament laws as well. And as hard as they tried, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. They kept failing. No wonder when Paul wrote to them to correct their thinking, he asked them this question: what has happened to all your joy? See, if like them, our spiritual confidence is based on ourselves, on our good works that we need to do to earn God's forgiveness, then we are always going to be gloomy, because we will never be able to meet God's standard. Misplaced confidence, either in things or in our own spiritual performance, will always lead to gloom. And here's the third thing that makes us gloomy, and that's circumstances. Very often it's the things in life that happen to us that make us gloomy. They can be times of pain or illness, times of loss or grief, times of persecution, times even when our faith is put to the test. Now, of course, the Bible says that we should expect times like that. Jesus himself said that in this world we will have trouble, and that's right, isn't it? None of us have a trouble-free life. And what makes it worse is that very often we can't see any reason why these things are happening to us. Sometimes we do know that it's a result of our own disobedient sin and we're reaping what we are sown, but very often it's not like that. You're minding your own business when a drunk driver slams into the side of your car and you end up in hospital for 3 months. Your sister has never smoked a cigarette in her life and all of a sudden she has lung cancer. You've been a loyal, productive employee for many years, but the company goes into administration and now you're out of work. When circumstances like that arise, we're not going to be happy about them. These things cause us pain and grief and worry, and we're not going to enjoy them. But so often these things also rob us of our joy in the Lord and leave us gloomy. So how can we throw off the gloom? How can we have the joy of the Lord and hold on to the joy of the Lord even in the midst of the most trying times of life? Well, those are the three things, but what are the antidotes? Here's the first one. If our gloom is caused by sin, then the antidote is confession. If our gloom of heaviness of heart is because we have disobeyed God, and our guilt and that sin has taken us away from God's wonderful presence, then we need to confess our sin and seek his forgiveness. Now, that's not rocket science, is it? We've done that already in our service this morning. When you have an argument with someone and fall out with them, that relationship is cold. You are distant from them. If it's your fault, what do you need to do? Well, you need to go to them and apologize and ask for their forgiveness. And what happens when they forgive you? Well, that relationship is restored. There is closeness and love again. And it's the same thing with God. In Psalm 32, David was deeply gloomy, so much that his health was suffering. He talks about his bones wasting away, having no joy, and it remained like this until he came to God with his confession and found that God always forgives, no matter what we have done. And what happens? When David does this, his relationship with God is restored, and the psalm ends with words of great joy. If you have no joy in your relationship with God, if he feels miles away because you have wandered off onto the path of disobedience, then the answer is to come back to God, to admit your sin, say sorry, ask for his forgiveness, because he will give it. If our gloom is because of sinfulness and disobedience, the antidote is confession and repentance. What about if our gloom is caused by misplaced confidence? What do we do then? Well, very simply, if we're gloomy because of misplaced confidence, we need to put our trust firmly in God and in his great truth. If I have a choice between two boats to take me across the channel to France, one of them is a dinghy with a torn sail and an unreliable crew and a hull full of holes, whilst the other is a brand new state-of-the-art ferry with a respected captain, it's not hard to know which one I'm going to choose, is it? Now, of course, when we make decisions in life about where we're putting our hope, it doesn't very often look like we're putting our hope in something that's going to sink the moment it gets out to sea. These days, marketing departments can make anything look glamorous and glitzy, and salesmen can sell anything at a price that makes us feel that we've got a bargain no matter how much we've paid for it. But ultimately, only God is perfectly reliable. Ultimately, only God delivers what he promises. So if your gloom is caused by placing your hopes and confidence in things that cannot truly satisfy, then the antidote is to turn away from those things and fix your eyes and your hopes on him. To remember who God is. To bring to mind his power, his might, his faithfulness, his goodness. To remember what he has done for you at the cross and rejoice in his mercy and salvation that is yours through faith in Jesus. And to bring to mind his promise for your future, both in this life, where his purposes never fail, and in the next, where we will see God in all his glory. Read God's word. Believe what you read. Draw near to God because he is faithful and his presence brings us joy. So have you done that? Are you doing that now? Or are you still trying to find your ultimate satisfaction in things that cannot ultimately deliver and will not bring you the joy you were made for? There are many wells dug in this world which promise us the water of life, but only Jesus delivers. Put your confidence there, and you will not be disappointed. We've seen the antidote for sin, for the antidote for misplaced confidences, but what about circumstances? Maybe that's the hardest one. How do we find joy no matter what goes on in life? How can we throw off our gloom even in the midst of suffering when everything seems to be going wrong? Well, quite simply, we need to change the way we think and the things that we focus on so that even in the midst of our circumstances, our eyes stay fixed on Jesus. Three things to remember in those times. Firstly, the character and authority of God. That God is good, that he is faithful and in control. In the midst of our trials, we might be crying out for an answer to the question, why? Why is this happening to me? But what's important in those times is not that we know why it's happening, but that we know the one who knows why it's happening. Not that we know why, but that we know the one who knows why. Whatever our circumstances, we need to remember that God is good and faithful and in control. Secondly, we need to remember that God's purposes for us are good. Romans 8:28 reminds us that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Sometimes God allows us to suffer, to discipline us for our sin or our sinful attitudes. Sometimes he allows us to suffer to strengthen our faith and train us in righteousness. But whatever the reason, we have the promise of God that he will use it for our good, so that we can know that we are never suffering in vain. That should bring us great comfort. And it's about taking the long view of life, isn't it? If today is all important, if what happens now is of the greatest value, then difficult circumstances will always rob us of our joy. But if our eyes are set on glory, if our greatest hope is in the promise of God, and in those things that are yet to come, then the confidence that God will use all circumstances for our good will bring us great comfort and joy, even in the midst of those circumstances. And thirdly, we need to remember the glorious blessings that are ours already in Christ, and not allow things to get out of perspective. 2 years ago, I had a brand new iPhone, and it got stolen after I'd had it for about 4 weeks while we were on holiday in France. For a few hours, I have to be honest and say that those gloomy clouds descended. I was focused on my missing phone, how angry I was, how impotent the police seemed to be to do anything about it, and my own frustration with myself for putting it somewhere where someone could help themselves to it. But at some point I stopped and realized that actually my anger and frustration were robbing me of the joy of being on holiday with Judy in a beautiful place. And more than that, they were actually robbing me of my fellowship and joy in the Lord. All I was focusing on was my lost iPhone and how cross I was. And nothing else mattered. But when I remembered where I was, who I was with, and all that God had done for me, those things that were far more important than my new iPhone, I had a proper perspective on what had happened, and my joy returned. And the more we glory in Jesus and remember the riches that are ours already in Christ, the more our joy will prevail over the gloom, irrespective of our circumstances. I visited a lady 2 weeks ago whose husband of many years had died a year or so before. Her health is failing, and that means that now she has to be in a nursing home all the time. She's confined to a wheelchair. When I saw her, one of her legs was heavily bandaged, and the other has had to be amputated already. And yet throughout our entire conversation, the joy of the Lord shone through every single pore of that woman's body. How could she, suffering like that, overcome her circumstances and know the joy of the Lord? It's because, like St. Paul, she has learned to think of her pain and suffering as no more than momentary struggles that pale into insignificance when she contemplates the character of God, the power of God, and the glorious promises of God. And if we know those things for ourselves, then we too can rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what our circumstances. If we know those things, then we too can throw off our gloom and know the joy of the Lord as our strength, as a day-to-day experience. And if we know those things, then we too can know the inexpressible and glorious joy that being a child of God brings. I came away from my meeting with that lady thrilled, because being with people like that, the joy is just contagious. I'm sure I gained much more from the chat we had for about 45 minutes than she did from my conversation. It's wonderful to be around people like that. When we see people like that, we want to know that joy for ourselves, to be like them. Holy joy is like that. It is infectious. May God fill us with his Spirit and draw us closer to the Lord and keep us trusting in his goodness and might, whatever life brings. And as he does, may his joy overflow into us and then through us, so that others might come to know our joy-bringing God for themselves. For you and me, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. Amen.